Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel text today shows us how Jesus Christ himself comes to us and manifests himself as risen from the dead by means of his holy word and sacraments. All right, let's begin at the beginning. It is Easter evening. The disciples have gathered together and they are afraid that they are going to be arrested. They are filled with confusion. They are filled with sorrow and mourning. They are in a most wretched spiritual state. Alright? It's, first of all, everything they believed confidently for the past 3.5 years has been called into question by the events that have taken place. The crucifixion and death and burial of Jesus. They are confused because certain people have come to them and said he's risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. They don't know what to make of it because they're not really prepared in their minds. Even though Jesus had said this was going to happen, the words of Jesus seem to have fled from their memory. So their faith is in a state of consternation. And on top of it, are we going to be arrested and crucified just like Jesus was? And so they're behind closed doors, locked doors, and they are in fear. And Jesus, the risen Christ, appears in the room and stood in their midst. And he says, "Peace be unto you." And these brief words sum up the entire mission and ministry of Jesus. He came to restore peace between God and man. Man, for his sins, put himself under the wrath of God, and in his fallenness is hostile to God. Jesus Christ came into the world in order that by his life, suffering, and death, he might reconcile God and the world. And so he says these words which sum everything up. Peace be unto you. And this is the message of the gospel. Every week when we gather and we hear the various texts of our holy scriptures, Jesus himself is present. And in the words of the Lord, he is saying to every one of us, peace be unto you. We have a friend in Jesus. And he's not some imaginary friend. And he is not some long-distant guy that we look up to. He is Christ, the crucified one, who is risen from the dead, who sits at the right hand of God and has promised his church, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's the friend that we have in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he showed them his hands and his side. Though he is risen from the dead, and though he is glorified and exalted in his resurrection life, he still bears the print of the nails in his hand and the sides and the hole in his side made by the spear at his death. And so it is that he showed these things to his disciples. He allowed them to touch him, to touch his wounds, and to show them that he was indeed alive. they were not seeing a mass hallucination. They were not seeing the spirit of the departed one. But they were seeing the flesh and bone Jesus truly alive, physically present, and risen from the dead. This was something that they had an impossible time realizing, but now that it was standing before them, and the promises that Jesus had made had now come flooding back into their memories at his presence and at his corporal reality, the Bible tells us, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You see, the resurrection of Jesus, the true bodily resurrection of Jesus, does something to our misunderstandings. It does something to our faith crises, and it does something to our fears. It wipes them away. If Jesus is risen from the dead, we have nothing to fear. If Jesus is risen from the dead, we have peace with God, and no man can take that away from us. If Jesus is risen from the dead, then our faith in him has been truly vindicated and established. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The disciples' fear, the disciples' sorrow, and the disciples' confusion is immediately swept aside and overcome with gladness because Jesus has shown himself alive. All right, now listen. It is the will of God that the apostles, right, that they see him and feel him tangibly alive from the dead. Why is this? Because their doctrine is the eyewitness foundation of the Christian church. And so they had to witness his crucifixion, his suffering, his death, his burial, the empty tomb, and his post-resurrection experiences. They had to witness these things so that they could be God's spirit-filled testimony that these things are so. And I'm only saying that to prepare you for where the sermon is going. All right. So anyway, the second thing that happens in our text is that Jesus says to these disciples who are now glad at his presence, he says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So just as Jesus was divinely sent into the world to be the giver of mercy and grace, so now he sends his disciples, his church, into the world, divinely commissioned and sent, just as he had been. And he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So, the holy apostles of Jesus are, number one, commissioned by Christ himself to go into the world with the gospel. So they have his commission, his authority. And secondly, he empowers them with his Holy Spirit so that their mission is prosecuted by the power of God. So the holy Christian church on earth is not simply a motley, well-meaning group of people who share common thoughts and beliefs. But the church is the divinely created grouping of people, the assembly of believers who are commissioned by Christ Himself and empowered by Christ Himself to preach the gospel of Christ in all the world. It's not just a story. It is God's story, and it is authorized by Jesus and empowered by the Holy Ghost. And this is what the church is. Now, oftentimes in the world today, the church looks, well, goofy. All right? You got churches that have left God's word. They are just boogieing along either by some kind of pop psychology drivel or by some other kind of wishful thinking, but the clergy no longer believe the word of God, and the church people don't really even know really why they get together on Sundays, but it's kind of a habit, right? That's not the church as Jesus created it. That's not the church as Jesus gives us to be church. We are those who are called of Christ, those who have the authority of Jesus, and those who have the power of Jesus at work in our midst. And it is encapsulated here in these words. Jesus says to them, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto him. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." That is, when the church, in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, absolves the penitent of their sins, they are forgiven. And when the church, by the authority of Jesus, retains the sins of the impenitent, those sins are retained. And this is by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And so the ministry of the gospel, the preaching that's happening right now, the administration of the sacrament that happens, it is all by the gift, the giving, the grace, the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, by His authority and empowered by Him to do His work among us. Jesus is present with us, establishing us in faith, even though we, unlike the disciples, do not get to see Him. Well, one of the disciples had a problem. Thomas. He's getting together with the other guys, and he is filled with consternation, and he is filled with sorrow, and he's got the same terrible fears and troubles as all the others. But an interesting thing happens with him. When all the other disciples start hearing this news, the women come in and they say, "The tomb is empty, and we saw an angel, and he said Jesus is risen from the dead, and he wanted us to come and tell you." All right? And then on top of that, one by one, the disciples on the road to Emmaus come. "We've seen the Lord." And Peter sees the Lord. And others begin to report these things. Thomas, he's so grumpy. He is so upset that and so sick of hearing this. What is this nonsense people are talking about? So he's not even present on the first evening when Jesus appears. He's so sick of hearing people being crazy that he just goes off someplace and is not present when Jesus appears. That's just a little side note, but that's one of the things that happens very often when people needlessly absent themselves from church. All right, they are likely to miss something very valuable to their faith if only they'd been present. You know, it's not such a difficult thing to get up and come to church. And yet so often we come up with all kinds of reasons why it's okay to miss church. And it just may be on that Sunday that we miss the Lord is dealing with a question or a problem that we had and we were not present to be instructed and comforted and reassured by the Lord in the ministry of the Word and Sacrament. So that's just a side note, right? Just a little side note. All right, now, so Thomas, they start telling him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And they start telling him stories. And he goes, nah. He says, let me tell you something. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and unless I put my finger into the print of the nails, and unless I thrust my hand into the hole in his side, I will not believe this. Right? So Thomas, you know, he's called Doubting Thomas. Thomas was not having doubts. He was in unbelief. This is unbelief. I will not believe. And so he's miserable. He puts himself through a needless week of misery while the rest of the disciples are popping around with joy and beginning to think about the future. Old Thomas is stuck in neutral. And he's failing fast. And so finally, for whatever reason, he decides to be present with the others on the following Sunday night. He's there. He may still be grumpy. He may be exhausted. Right? But he's at least there. And Jesus appears exactly as he had the week before. And Jesus says the same words, peace be unto you. The words of gospel truth, the gift of God's peace to every sinner. All right? Peace be unto you. And then he says, Thomas, you see, his attention goes directly to Thomas. Now, first, Jesus has a bit of a rebuke to Thomas. And then he has a word of encouragement. All right? First off, he says, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. So Jesus challenges Thomas. He challenges Thomas by quoting Thomas's own words back to him. Remember, Thomas had said, unless I see the print of the nails, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Jesus says the exact words. It's like Jesus is saying, I know what you said. Right? Now here's your opportunity. Here's my hand, here's my side, go ahead, all right? And stop being faithless and start believing. Right? That's essentially what Jesus is saying to Thomas. So first, there's a bit of a rebuke against Thomas's unbelief. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whether Thomas did start poking around. The Bible doesn't tell us anything that Thomas did except that he makes the fullest Christian confession of Christ. He looks to Jesus and he says, my Lord and my God. See, that's what the resurrection of Christ means. It means when Jesus is risen from the dead, that means that Jesus is the Lord and God of everyone. He is your Lord and your God. And this is the fullest Christian confession out of the words of this man whose frustration and whose unbelief and whose hardness of heart has been in a moment of time dashed. And he now, as all the memories come flooding back of everything that Jesus ever said, Oh yeah, that's what he meant. So this is what he meant. Faith fills his heart and he confesses, you are my Lord and you are my God. Now Jesus has a word of encouragement to him, and it's a word of encouragement to us, and it's a twofold thing. First of all, he says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now, it may have required you seeing me, but thanks be to God, you believe. All right? You believe. And then he says this, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that's you and me. We have not seen Jesus. We have not seen him risen from the dead, standing before us, showing us his hands and his side. We have come to faith by means of authoritative, empowered eyewitness testimony. Our faith has been created in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God, who, using the Word of God, the Gospel of God, the preaching of God, has kindled in us faith in what we have not seen, so that we believe it. We believe that Jesus is our Lord and God. We believe that he died on the cross to atone for our sins. We believe that he is risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of God. And we believe that he will come again in glory to judge the quick and the dead. All right? We believe this not because we've seen it, but because the Lord himself has come among us by means of his gospel word, and he has enabled us to believe what we have not seen. And so he says to Thomas, you believe because you've seen, and that's your prerogative as an apostle, as an eyewitness testimony forming the foundation of the church's doctrine. However, blessed are all those people who hear the preaching of the apostles and are brought to faith by the Spirit of God through that word. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is the way of God bringing people to faith. You see, you don't come to faith because you exercise some kind of faith muscle inside of you. You know, I'm going to do that faith thing and I'm going to convince myself that something is true. That's not how faith arises in your heart. Faith arises in your heart when the Holy Ghost comes upon you and he enters into your heart and he works a change in your heart by means of his word. That's how faith is engendered in the heart. It's from the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as if to exclaim that, John finishes up the chapter with these words. He says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So he says, okay, what you have in this book is not everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did. But these things are written. The reason I wrote this gospel, he's saying, is that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's the reason why the Holy Ghost inspired the writing of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, so that through the word of Christ, men might believe. Let me close by a quotation from 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So there's two different reactions to the preaching of the gospel. Right? Those who are perishing consider the whole thing to be dumb. Right? But those who are saved see in the preaching of the cross the power of God at work. And then he finally says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. All right, listen to this now. This is important. The world by wisdom knew not God. You will never learn to know God by using your own human wisdom. All right? Your own human wisdom and reason will only lead you away from God. There is only one way to come to know God, and that is through His divine revelation of Himself. And so it says, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now listen to this, it's almost funny. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Right? The world laughs at us. You actually believe that stuff? And yes, you know why? Because it pleases God to save people by the foolishness of preaching. What the world considers to be dumb, what the world considers to be silly and foolish and not worthy of any attention, that is the very thing that God is pleased to use to save those who believe. And so John tells us, many other things did Jesus which are not written in this book, but what is written to bring you to faith in Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God, so that you may have eternal life through Him. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.